Okay, Revelation chapter 1. I'm taking the title from what is said in verse 13. The Son of Man, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which we know from reading the rest of this chapter, the seven churches found in Christ, in the midst of the seven churches, one like unto the Son of Man. God dwells in the midst of His people, clothed with a garment, His priestly, kingly office, and girt about His chest with a golden breastplate. The vision of the Son of Man. Notice that statement. He is the Son of Man. Now, He's none other than the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. John gets a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned, glorified, and magnified, sitting upon the throne. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is often called both the Son of God, and He's also called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. I looked it up. At least 46 times in the New Testament, He's called the Son of God, which declares His deity. He's declared to be the Son of God, declares His deity, that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is none other than God Almighty. But He's also called the Son of Man. And I looked that up. 85 times in the New Testament, He's called the Son of Man. That declares His real humanity. So He is the Son of Man, and He is the Son of God. He is God and man in one blessed person. We call Him the God-man mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made of a seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1, but He's declared to be the Son of God. He's not made the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God. He is the Son of Man according to the flesh. He is the Son of David, but He's declared to be Almighty God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For He is both God and man in one blessed person. And remember, the reason why that's so important is because who He is gives eternal power and effectual power to what He did. The one who came and put away our sin and shed His blood is none other than God Himself in human flesh. God bought the church with His own blood. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, it's who He is that gives power to everything He said and everything He did. John says in verse 9, I, John, also am your brother. I'm your brother. I'm an apostle, but I'm your brother in Christ. We're one family in the Lord. He said, I'm a companion of yours, but I'm in trouble. I'm in tribulation, but thank God I'm in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in this isle called Patmos, because John would not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John insisted on declaring the Lord Jesus Christ that He is God, that He is Lord. John would not bow to the Roman Caesars. He would not confess that Caesar is Lord. He said, no, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is my God. He is my Lord. And because of the Word of God, and because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was cast out of society on this island. But he wasn't cast out of the presence of Almighty God. For we read in the next verse, the Lord came and met with him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week, the first day the Lord rose from the dead on Sunday. when the church at Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea and them other churches were meeting, John was with them in spirit. And he was in the spirit, worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. And he said, I heard behind me this great voice. Now, I've never heard the voice of God. Have you? I often think about when the thunders roll. You ever been in a violent thunderstorm and the thunder just rolls and rolls? How it almost vibrates in your chest, the power of that thunder. I kind of get that is something like John heard here, a great voice. And he calls it here as a trumpet. As a trumpet. He calls it again as his voice over here as the many, many waters. Powerful, powerful water. Look at verse 15, the last part. His voice as the sound of many waters. If you ever stood at Niagara Falls, and you hear that thunder and the power of that water cascading over that cliff, it's awesome, isn't it? That pales in comparison to the voice of Almighty God. How do you describe His voice? John uses language and things that we can somehow get a hold of and comprehend as a mighty water, as a great trumpet. Distinct sound, powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this voice says, verse 11, I am. I am. Now you can just stop right there. I am that I am. That's what the Lord said to Moses in that burning bush. I am that I am. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is called the great I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the living water. I am. And that word Alpha is the beginning. And Omega is the end. He's the first cause and last end of all things. He said the first and the last. There's none before Him and none after Him. There's none before Him. He said, I'm God. Beside me there is none other. He said, I'm the first. All in the beginning. Remember Galatians, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning. It starts with Him. It's carried on by Him. And it ends with Him. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the last. He says that again in verse 8. I am Omega, Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. And oh, by the way, the Almighty. Now, there's none almighty as the Lord. Some people like to say that they're mighty and they have power, but God has all power. He is almighty, the almighty God. I love that statement over here in chapter 4. Don't turn. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the almighty God, has all power. All glory in heaven and in earth. He never changes. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He never changes. I am that I am. Now, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last. What thou seest, write it in a book. What you see, you write it down. What you see and what you hear, you write it down and put it in a book. Now think about this. You have that book in your hand. What a privilege we have. What a treasure we have. The written Word of God, given through John, given to you, to us, describing everything the Lord is and what He has done, what He's done to accomplish our salvation. And then write it down and put it in a book and then send it. He sent it to us. He sent it to the churches. Notice the churches. And these seven that are mentioned here, are symbolic of all of God's churches. Churches are made up of sinners. This congregation, other congregations, are made up of sinners who are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We've been put into the kingdom of His dear Son by His grace, by His mercy. Verse 12 said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned to God from our idols, and being turned, God turns us when He saves us. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which we know are the churches, God's elect from all ages, redeemed by His blood, saved by His grace, in the midst of those churches, in the midst of God's people, one like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God. Where's He at? He's in the midst of His people. Our Lord has promised us, where two or three are gathered together in My name, what does He say? I'm in the midst of them. The Lord is with us. You say, well, I don't feel His presence. He didn't ask you to feel His presence. He said, believe My word. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Where you meet, in My name, He said, I am in the midst of My people. One likened to the Son of Man. We know that He was a real man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He was a real man, or He could not have shed His blood. He was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who laid down His life for us, who gave Himself for us, who obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. He was a real man. But never forget, this real man is also God, our Savior. God, our Savior. Now, as we look down through this, in the midst of the churches, one like unto the Son of Man, notice He's clothed. He's clothed with this garment. He's clothed with this garment down to the foot. Down to the, covering the whole body. The resurrected Son of Man. The God-man mediator. And girt about His chest with a golden girdle. John saw the resurrected, glorified Lord clothed with this garment. And this garment, what does it represent? It's symbolic of His office. His office as the anointed Christ of God, prophet, priest, and king. The garments of His holy priesthood as our great high priest. He ever lives to intercede for us. We have a great high priest. Let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 2. I want Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. He's clothed with these priestly garments, officiating as God's anointed high priest for us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Verse 14, Hebrews 4, that has passed into the heavens. Where is He? He's in the heavens. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet He's without sin. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. And because we have a great high priest that ever lived to intercede for us, look at verse 16. This is so encouraging to us, isn't it? Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When is our time of need? All the time. I need His grace and I need His mercy every day, every way, all the time. So he's clothed in his priestly garments, interceding for us, representing us, laying down his life for us. And then it says the second part of verse 13 that he's girt about his chest with a golden girdle. I believe this is emblematic and represents his kingship. He is the king. It's a symbol of his power, his faithfulness, his supreme authority over all things. He is called in this revelation in chapter 19 and other places. He's called what? King of kings. Lord of lords. He has this golden girdle about his chest, representing his kingly office as our great God and King. Verse 14 talks about his head. His head and his hairs. His head and his hairs. White. Now, I used to have some dark hair when I was younger, but now my hair has turned white and my beard has turned white. But it's not talking about necessarily the color, but the purity and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hair, his head, white. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. White as snow. Pure as snow. The Lord our God is the absolute holy God, Lord Almighty. That is the chief character and attribute of God. God our Savior. God our Mediator. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. The same words that are used in Revelation 4 are the same words the seraphims around the throne in Isaiah 6 say. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The last part of verse 14 says this. His eyes as a flame of fire. Piercing eyes. I believe this talks about his all-knowing. He knows all things all the time. If you look at chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. And then he says, verse 19, I know. I know. His eyes see and know everything. This is the one with whom we have to do. His eyes are the eyes of omniscience. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows everything, every intimate thought and detail about us. There's nothing hid before the Lord. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. The all-seeing God. There's not a word. David said in Psalm 139, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. His eyes, they know all things. His eyes see all things. And his eyes also see his people, and he provides for them. He speaks of his love for his own. His eyes watch over us. You ever noticed how the mother in the house always has her eye on that little child? Daddy might not even be aware of what's going on, but Mama knows. Mama always has that eye about the child, what the child doing. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ has his eye upon his people. He's always had his eyes upon his people. From all eternity, his eyes is a flame of fire. His eyes warm our heart, lighten our heart, enliven our heart. And then verse 15, he mentions here, his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice, as the sound of many, many waters. His feet. Think about his hands being pierced. We're going to see in a minute his right hand. Remember, Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the nail print in his hand. His hands and his feet were pierced for our sin. His feet like unto fine brass, burning. I believe this speaks of the power of Christ to support and defend his church. It also speaks of his feet that trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone, accomplishing our salvation when he passed through the fiery trials for us. These feet of brass also will tread his enemies under his foot. The last part of verse 15, his voice. Get back to the voice of the Lord as a sound. The sound of many, many waters. Like the powerful, powerful sound of Niagara. So great. The trumpet, so great. Of a great trumpet, of great sound. Everything about our Lord is great. His love toward us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. His mercy toward us is his great mercy toward us. His love. So he saved us with so great salvation. Everything about our Lord is great. As of a great voice, verse 10, as of a trumpet. As the sound of rushing mighty waters, verse 16. He had in his right hand. Now, when you signify the right hand, I'm right-handed. My right hand is stronger than my left hand. And it just doesn't say his hand. And I'm not trying to say his left hand is not as strong as his right hand. But it seemed to be that he's emphasizing here the power of his hand. Remember that confession of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? He said all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay his hand or send him, Lord God Almighty. What doest thou? I want to be found in his hand. I want to be the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He said, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And in his right hand, these seven stars. We know these seven stars are the ministers of the gospel, wherever they may be or whenever they lived in down through church history, these stars, these ministers of the Lord, are in his hand. In his hand. They're sent forth to preach the gospel. They're under the hand of his direction, under the hand of his power, sustained by him and blessed by him. And they're called here stars. God uses them as guiding lights to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. He places these stars where he wants them, directing sinners to follow Christ the light. Like the stars in the sky above, they are fixed in their course and their path. Even so, God's preachers are not at liberty to change God's gospel. They're fixed and steadfast, committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that star, it's fixed. God put it there. He sustains it. He controls it. He directs it. That's true of all God's ministers that are sent of God. They're in his hand. And they're held by his power. Now notice the second part of verse 16. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shines. Now, what is this sword here? Let's see if we can find out. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were the flame of fire. Well, we've seen that. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his name and on his thigh, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of his mouth, he speaks the Word of truth, the Word of God. And that's what we preach. We preach the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that quickens the dead. It's the Word of God that feeds the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He operates upon his people, upon their heart, with a two-edged sharp sword. Like the surgeon over here in the hospital. When he operates on your heart, what does he have? Boy, he has a sharp instrument, doesn't he? That cuts exactly and precisely the path that he directs it. How much more the Word of God, when he operates upon the sinner's heart, to wound and heal, to slay and to save, to convict and to convert, to strip and to clothe, to put in the dust and to lift up, to kill and to make alive. You happy quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. Never underestimate the power of his Word. Not the power of my Word. It's the power of his Word. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He defends his church with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 16. The last part, his countenance as the sun shineth in its strength. Over here, we read the account there found in Luke 9. But over here, don't turn, let me just read it to you. Over here, when the Lord was transfigured, in Matthew, he says this, we read this. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The sun shining in its strength. The glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, think about the strength of the sun. And you can't safely look upon the sun and glare upon the sun without being affected by it. How much more the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. To look upon him and to see him as the brightness of our salvation, the brightness and glory of forgiveness and pardon, the strength, the sun shining in its strength, so much more the glory and beauty of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was the result of all this? John had this great vision of the glory of the God-man mediator, exalted, shining, bright, brilliant, glorious. When I saw him, you see verse 17? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. What was the result? Humility. What was the result? Worship. If you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, God will give you a heart of submission a heart of worship, to bow to the Lordship of Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet in submission, like a dead man laying there. And what's the beauty of this? What's the Lord going to do? This is our blessed mediator, our Savior, our Redeemer. And he laid his right hand upon me. Wow. He laid his right hand upon me. And he said this, saying unto me, fear not. Fear not. I am the first. I am the last. Fear not. Fear not. I want you to, in closing, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. I was looking at this earlier. I looked this up early this morning, how many times it says in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah, first of all, Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says 9 times in the book of Isaiah, fear not, or fear thou not. Isaiah 41, look at verse 10. This is the same voice. Because look what it says here. Verse 10, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at verse 14, Isaiah 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I'll help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer and thy Holy One of Israel. He laid his right hand upon his servant and said, don't fear, John. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You're mine. You're mine. What's comfort? Here's the last one I want you to look at. Turn to Isaiah 44. Verse 6, Isaiah 44, verse 6. And this is verse 6, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Well, look here. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Same person, same God. Look at verse 8, Isaiah 44. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time? Have not I declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Can you read one more with me? Turn to Isaiah 46. You see, the same God is a God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He does not change. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times as things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. He declares the end from the beginning. How can he do that? He is the beginning. He is the end, which was and is to come. The Omega, the Alpha, the Omega. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I purposed it. I'll do it. I'll do it. This, my friend, is the God that we worship. Fear not. I am the first. I'm the last. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. We'll look at this more carefully next week. Verse 18, Revelation 1. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys. He has the keys of hell and death.